Hello and good morning, church. Welcome to Murray Grace Fellowship, still online, broadcasting from the edge of the Highlands of Scotland. It's really good to be broadcasting to you this morning. Our building is still unopened, still closed, so we'll still be meeting here for the next few weeks at least. We are going to have an opportunity to meet though. If you check out our calendar on Murray Grace Fellowship, you'll see that we're having a communion by the river tomorrow evening in Lossiemouth, so you'll be very welcome to come along to that. But we're here, we're live, we're going to be having our Sunday service, looking at the Word, receiving an offering and taking communion together. So let me just share a passage of scripture with you before we start this morning. And it's in Hebrews 10 and from 23. It says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Hallelujah. It's great that in these strange times we can still meet. We've been meeting as a fellowship daily, taking communion and having Bible studies online. Yes, I know that's not perfect. We're not meeting face to face. However, it is a vehicle that we can use. It's an opportunity to meet, and we're doing that this morning. And I hope as we gather this morning, we're going to be provoking each other into love and to good works. We're going to be edifying and exhorting one another. So I'm so glad that you could join us this morning. So glad if you're listening later, you're also very welcome here at Murray Grace Fellowship. So I am going to start by preaching the Word, and let's pray. Let's pray for the seeds that we're about to plant. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you so much for your Word. I thank you for these scriptures that we have, that were literally breathed of you, written by men, but inspired by you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for your scriptures, for the Word, for the Bible. Thank you that understanding and believing this Word is the agent of change in our lives. Thank you that we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind through the understanding of your Word. Thank you that we have everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So we thank you for the power of these words, the power of your scripture. So in accordance with your scripture, I speak out understanding right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Understanding so that these seeds that we're about to plant in our hearts are not stolen away. Understanding so that the seeds can grow. Understanding so that the seeds can produce fruit that we all desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. So let's get into the Word. I'm really, really excited about this message this week. This is one of my favourite topics. And I'm really blessed by the preparation for it. And I'm going to be speaking about it for probably the next 3 or 4 weeks and answering some of the difficult questions around this topic. I'm carrying on in my new series that I'm calling Apologetics of the Grace Message. That's where I defend my hope in what is called in Christian circles the Grace Message, but I just prefer to call it the Gospel of Jesus, or the truth. Amen. I get accused of preaching the Gospel of Healing and the Gospel of Prosperity, but I believe that I'm just preaching the Gospel. So I'm answering questions, hoping to defend the hope that I have in that truth. Because I do have a hope in these truths. I do have a hope in what I believe. And the Word tells me that I need to be able to answer questions from people and why I believe what I believe. And this series is really based all around 1 Peter 3:15. And that says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Hallelujah. Very powerful verse. I may get into that verse at a later date once I've finished answering these questions, because there is a way. I just noticed this morning, it's we give an answer to people that ask. I think that's really important, but more on that later. And what I want to do in this series is provide you with answers to what I call the what about questions that we're asked. If we start speaking about healing and prosperity and forgiveness and righteousness and finished work of Jesus and the goodness of God, we will get these what about questions. And I started that last week with, what about Paul's thorn in the flesh? Often asked as a counter to the truth about healing. The truth that healing was provided at the cross. The truth that healing is available for everyone today. The truth that God does not use sickness to humble us or improve us or improve our children. That belief, my friends, I think comes from the theology of excuses and the theology of powerlessness and from the traditions of men. And I hope that last week I provided you with enough scriptures to counter that kind of question. See, the thorn in the flesh, if you listened last week, was persecution from men. Men sent by the enemy to stop the gospel being exalted. Nothing to do with sickness. If you've not heard that message, please go and listen to it online. You can get it at murraygrace.org.uk. Well worth a listen. So what about this week? Well, it's only the second message in this series, but I'm not actually going to answer any what about questions this week. I have ones in mind around this topic, but what I think I'm going to have to do first is lay some groundwork about this topic. I want to lay a foundation of what I believe is biblical truth about this topic, a foundation and groundwork that I can then work from to answer these questions. And it's a foundation and groundwork that you will need as well if you get asked these questions and you're trying to answer them. And so this will take time and it will take a whole message. Actually, it should take longer than a whole message, but I'm going to try and get it into one message. This will take time as there is so much scripture about this topic. Now, at Mary Grace Fellowship, I teach and I preach what I call unconditional forgiveness. Unconditional forgiveness from God. And this in the past has got me into a fair bit of trouble at various places and various events when I've taught this. There seems to be a groundswell of opinion in the church that forgiveness is conditional. And there seems to be a want and a need for forgiveness to be conditional. That is, that you have to do something to be forgiven. That forgiveness is an ongoing process that you ask for and receive. You fail, you ask forgiveness, you receive. That you perform some way to get forgiveness. But I believe that the word says we were forgiven at the cross. That all men were forgiven when the blood of Jesus was shed. And I believe that I have scriptures to back up that hope. However, when I preach on this, maybe not at MGF, but when I've preached it on this at various other churches and events, I get asked the same questions time and time again. What about the Sermon on the Mount? Okay, Vic, I heard what you're saying there, but what about 1 John 1, verse 9? Now, Vic, what about 2 Chronicles 7, 14? Verses and passages that indeed are in the Bible and seem to indicate that forgiveness is conditional and kind of blows my unconditional forgiveness doctrine out of the water. You look at those verses, you know, they do say God will forgive you if you forgive other people first. That God will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness if you confess your sins. That God will forgive us and heal our land if we will just turn from our wicked ways, pray, humble ourselves and seek his face. Yes, it does say that in the word. So how does that fit in with what I preach on unconditional forgiveness? Because if you read those verses, that sure looks like forgiveness is conditional. Sure looks like there's things that we have to do in order to be forgiven. But Vic, you preach unconditional forgiveness. How can you tie those together? Well, what we can do is rightly divide the word. And that's what I hope to start doing this morning. See, I believe I can show you in Scripture that what I think, what I hope for, is biblical and the truth for us today. I'm not saying that those scriptures that I've just mentioned are not the truth, but I would ask the question, are they for us today? But that's next week. This week, I want to lay this groundwork. I want to lay this foundation to work from. And I want to read a quote from you, for you, from a book that I'm reading at the moment. You probably think, you know, what's Vic quoting from this book from? It's a book called How the World Works. It's about a global history of philosophy. It's a fascinating book. And I just read yesterday the section on logic. And you know what? It sounded just like what I'm going to do today. Or hopefully what I do every week when I preach. But this is talking about logic. It says, logic teaches how to arrange ideas in the most natural order, how to link them together in the most direct sequence, how to break up those which include too many ideas, how to view ideas in all their facets, and finally, how to present them to others in a form that makes them easy to grasp. This is what constitutes this science of reasoning, which is rightly considered the key to all our knowledge. I would take out there, this is what constitutes biblical teaching, which is rightly considered the key to all our knowledge. That describes exactly what I'm trying to do here, to take the ideas or the truths in the Bible, take the truths of Scripture, put them in good order, rightly divide them, and present them in a way that you can understand and then that you can use to teach others or to discuss with others. Okay, so I believe in unconditional forgiveness that had been dispensed to every man. Now, whether every man receives it or not and benefits from that forgiveness, well, that's another message. That's another matter for a different day. But we believe, or I believe, that in this era of grace, under the new covenant, we have already been forgiven for all sins, past, present, and future sins. I believe that we don't need to ask for forgiveness. I do believe we should be thankful and should thank God for forgiveness many times a day. We should be doing that. But I believe we don't need to ask or beg or plead for forgiveness. And that as men, we can live a life of thankfulness for that forgiveness, and that can lead to a changed life. Amen? And that living this thankful life, this life of forgiveness, actually removes us from sin instead of providing a license to sin that many people seem to think this type of preaching will give. So what is in the word that gives me this hope? Well, I believe that forgiveness flowed at the cross with the blood of Jesus. And I want to look at verses before this momentous event and after that event, what I call pre-cross and post-cross. And that phrase will become vital when I answer the what about questions. We really need to understand what is pre-cross, what is post-cross. You'll see later we could say, what is old covenant, new covenant? What is law? What is grace? We really need to understand when we're reading scriptures, is this pre-cross or post-cross? Who's it written to? Pre-cross Jews, post-cross believers in Christ. But we'll get to that. We'll get to that as we're answering the questions next week. Turn with me to Psalm 103. So we're going to look at some pre-cross scriptures. Psalm 103, I'm going to read from verse 1, probably read down to 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thine diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Pre-cross promise, a prophecy written by David about what is coming one day, that will be here one day, a day when all our diseases will have been healed, a day when we will all have been redeemed from destruction, and in verse 3, a day when all our iniquities will have been forgiven. Interesting that David reminds us not to forget these things. I wonder why he says that. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, it's because we forget. We forget that we have had all our sins forgiven. We forget that we've had all our diseases healed. Hallelujah. Go further down in that same psalm, Psalm 103, verse 12, and it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. A pre-cross promise about transgressions being taken away from us. A time coming when our sin would be removed from us, an infinite distance, as far as the east is from the west. This is a picture of infinity. This is a picture of a huge distance that we just cannot imagine. See, if you start walking east on this earth, you will never meet west. You start walking east, you can walk east all the way around the earth to come back where you started, and you can still keep walking east. You can never hit west from east. It didn't say north and south, because if you start walking north in this world, there will come a point when you will start to walk south. But east to west is a picture of infinity. There is a day coming when in the eyes of the Lord, the sins of man will be removed so far from them, such a huge distance, that they will be just... I can't think of the words. They'll just be so far away from man. They will be negligible. Such a huge distance. Those sins in the eyes of the Lord are just unseen, negligible, of no matter or point. That is what this verse is saying here. That day was coming. This was a promise or a prophecy. Look at Isaiah 43, verse 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Wow, what a promise. What a prophecy. In a day when sin was an issue. Here's Isaiah writing, there's a day coming when those sins, transgressions will be blotted out. The Lord saying, I will blot them out and I will see them, I will remember them no more. That day was coming. That surely would be a good day, amen? And we all know from our reading of the word that there was an issue of sin in the world. But these verses are showing us that there's a time coming when sin would not be an issue for God. Oh, that's a great promise, a great prophecy. There was a time coming where God would have forgiven mankind. Not that he was going to be forgiving as a continual process. Not that I will forgive your sins. I will have forgiven your sins and I will remember them no more. You see that? We know when we read the Old Testament that there was a problem for sin. But this verse is prophesying of a time for God when it would not be an issue. Time when he would remember our sins no more. Time when man would have all his iniquities forgiven. time when sin would be removed as from man as far as the east is from the west. So something must have happened to go from that sin being an issue state to sin not being an issue for God. From remembering sin to not remembering sin. Let's jump way ahead. Let's go to 1 John 2. Let's read from verse 1. I want to read verse 2, but let's read verse 1 first. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he, that's Jesus Christ, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, man, that's a verse. That is a verse. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. That is the sins of John's fellow believers, Christians. Propitiation means payment for, payment of, to make amends or reparations for. Jesus paid for our sins, dealt with our sin, no longer an issue for God. And that simply means we have been forgiven. Believers, fellow believers like John. But this verse goes even further. It says not only our sins, not only believers' sins, but the sins of the whole world. That Greek word means is cosmos, means the earth, including all its inhabitants. Wow! All its inhabitants. This verse is saying Jesus has paid for the sins. He's been the propitiation for the sins for everyone in the world. Nothing missed, no one missed, all included. That sure sounds like unconditional forgiveness to me. If it's everyone for everything, and it's through Jesus, doesn't that sound like unconditional forgiveness to you? Everyone in the world has had all their sins forgiven. That is a monumental verse. And if you're an honest scholar of the Bible, that must mean something to you. You must realise the importance of that verse. This verse is saying that forgiveness, that the dealing with the sin issue, was all about the performance of Jesus and nothing to do with men, nothing to do with you. And this verse, it's got a certain tense in the Greek. He is the propitiation. Now, don't panic when I say this. I'll explain it to you. But this is the third person singular present indicative test. That sounds really impressive, doesn't it? I had to phone up somebody to make sure I got the understanding of that right. I'm not being smart. But if you look it up in Strong's, it's the third person singular present indicative. That means about one person, and it means now. Whenever now is. So yesterday, Jesus was the propitiation for your sins. That means that today, Jesus is the propitiation for your sins. And it means tomorrow, he will be the propitiation for your sins. But Greek is such an expressive language, it's so much better than the English, that the Greeks would use this word that is translated as is and just mean for all the time, at all time. He is the propitiation for our sins. In the sense of time, whenever you are, Jesus is the propitiation for your sins. And that sounds like the fulfillment of the promises that we just read about in the Psalms and in Isaiah. But it says to me that there must have been an event for this now to be true, because that time is now. And that event must have happened in the past to when the verse was written by John. Can you see my logic there? There was a time when sin was an issue. We are in a time now, because this verse was written in our past, that Jesus has paid for all the sins. So there must have been an event to go from that state of affairs to the other one. Hallelujah. Let me try and explain that a little bit better. those of you that will know me will know that yesterday I was married to Nunzi. Today, I am married to Nunzi. I am Nunzi's husband. Tomorrow, I will be Nunzi's husband. I will be married to Nunzi. Why? Why that state of affairs? Well, because almost 35 years ago, we got married. There was an event that led to states of affair being changed. So I went from unmarried, there was an event, I went to being married. And now from that event, I am continually in the state of marriage, whether it was 10 years ago, 5 years ago, now, and days on, years on, into the future. It's like that with forgiveness and sin. There was an event that means he was the payment, he was the propitiation. There was an event that means he is the payment, the propitiation, and there was an event that means he will be the propitiation. That one event. See, every second of every day of every year, at whatever time you are in, he is the payment for your sins. And that event, of course, was his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His perfectly perfect finished work. See, people sometimes say to me, but Vic, how can you be forgiven for sins in the future? And I say, well, because Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. And at some point in time, those sins of the future will be the sins of your past. And we have been forgiven. Now, you mightn't quite have got that logic there. You know, I may commit some sins tomorrow. But if I read my Bible next Sunday, those sins are in the past, and Jesus is the propitiation for my sins. Jesus dealt with all our sins on the cross. My friends, all our sins at that time were in the future. So we better believe that the sins of the future are dealt with by Jesus. Because when he went to the cross, the grave, and was resurrected, all our sins were in the future. Hallelujah. Look at Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 13 and 14. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, having forgiven you of all trespasses. Forgiven is in the past tense. All means to the exclusion of nothing. Past tense. Done deal. Colossians was written almost 2,000 years ago, about 2,000 years ago. Well in the past. Paul is writing about an event in the past then, so it's an event in the past now. We have been forgiven. Hallelujah. Forgiven of all trespasses. Nailed to the cross. That was the event. He took your sin to the cross. He took them to the grave, and he left them there when he rose again, so that you could be raised into newness of life with him. And sin was not an issue for God anymore. Forgiveness flowed as a gift of grace, and you benefited from forgiveness and living as a righteous man as a gift of grace through faith. Oh man, that's good news. That is the gospel. That is the truth. That is biblical truth. Unconditional forgiveness because of the perfectly perfect finished work of Jesus Christ. Nothing to do with you. No repenting, no asking, no fasting, no begging, no pleading, no humbling yourself, no turning from your wicked ways. Now, I'm not saying these things to give you an excuse. What does Paul say? God forbid. Unconditional forgiveness because of the perfectly perfect finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Go back a little bit in Colossians, Colossians 1:14. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness because of the blood of Jesus, because of his perfectly perfect finished work. Redeemed because of his performance and not yours. Ephesians 1:7 says virtually exactly the same. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We have that. We have redemption, Paul is writing to the Ephesians. He's saying, you have redemption. That was a done deal. You have been forgiven of all your sins. And he's saying that to us today, because we are believers as well. We have redemption through his blood, not through what you do, not through repentance, not through fasting, not through anything. The forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, according to what he has done. Oh man, these verses are so clear. The wonderful thing, my friends, is that we are now in the time that Isaiah and David wrote about. Those promises that we read at the start of this message are now fulfilled, and we live in that time. It's what's called the New Covenant. It's what's called grace. We never live under grace, not law, according to Paul 6 or Romans 6 or Romans 8? Romans 6, I think. We now live under grace, not law. We now live under the New Covenant, a better covenant, with better promises than the Old Covenant. Look at Hebrews 10. I said I'm trying to lay a foundation. It's a thick foundation. Lots of scriptures in it. Hebrews 10, which part are we going to? 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of sin is, there is no more offering of sin. Oh. There's that confirmation of what Isaiah and David prophesied. Talks of covenant, that's an agreement or a promise spoken of in the Old Testament. Now it is in place. And God is abiding by that covenant that he agreed with Jesus. And Jesus fulfilled. He remembers our sins and iniquities no more. Why? Because he chooses to. Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. He doesn't choose to because of what you do. He chooses to because of what Jesus has done. Unconditional. It doesn't matter what we're doing. Not an excuse, but it doesn't matter what we're doing. If we have faith, we have that remission. It means pardon, set free to go, as if we had committed no sin because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now that is good news. I have trouble sometimes understanding why so many Christians fight against this and want forgiveness to be conditional on what they need or what they must do. And I'm starting to grasp that a little bit now, and I may preach on that later, but I'm not quite there with it yet. So I'm still baking it, as Nunzi would say. So I'll take that out of the oven and give that to you soon. Hebrews 8:12 talks about being merciful and remembering our sins no more. Sorry, that's Hebrews 8:12 says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Hebrews 10 confirms that time is now. Why? Because of Hebrews 10:12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Because of what Jesus has done, forgiveness is now unconditional and absolute. One sacrifice for sins forever, verse 12. One offering forever, verse 14. Hebrews 1 verse 3 also tells us it was a once and forever finished work. Hebrews 1:3, talking about Jesus Christ, says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Listen to this. When he had by himself purged our sins. He himself purged our sins. Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Purged means cleaned, purified, stains of sin completely removed. Now, of course, we know that that's in our born-again spirit when we receive by faith the benefits of forgiveness and we're saved and made righteous. But he himself, it was Jesus that did that for us. And then when his work was finished, or perfectly perfect, he sat down. Oh, what a picture. Doesn't need to stand again and continually do that work like the priests had to do, that you can read in Hebrews later on. Once he'd done that work, he just sat down. It was finished. And he is now the propitiation for our sins, and not only our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Whenever time you are, at whatever point of time you are in, he is the propitiation for your sins. He has paid for your sins. So whatever time you are in, you have been forgiven. Can you see that? What a truth. Amazing. Forgiveness was a one-off event, yet continuous in its effects. That's what this is kind of saying. He went to the cross once, paid for it once, but now he is a continuous payment. Amen. You see that? Forgiveness is unconditional on what we have done. Unconditional on what we do, or unconditional on what we're going to do. And there, my friends, is what I believe to be a biblical argument for that hope. So there's lots of verses there that we can use when we get asked the questions. So, how do we account then for verses and passages that are clearly in the words and seem to indicate that forgiveness is conditional? What about the Sermon on the Mount, where God says we will only be forgiven if we forgive people first? That sure sounds to be conditional. What about 1 John 1:9 that says if we confess our sin, we will be forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness? That sure sounds like it's conditional, like you got to do something to be forgiven. What about 2 Chronicles 7:14 that says we need to humble ourselves, we need to pray, we need to turn from our wicked ways, we need to seek his face, and then he will forgive. There's four conditions there to forgiveness. He'll forgive us and heal our land. That sure sounds like conditional forgiveness. What about 2 Chronicles 7:14, Vic? What about Simon, who was told by Peter they had to repent of his wickedness and pray in order to be forgiven? God, that sure looks conditional. I need to repent, I need to pray. But I thought forgiveness was unconditional, Vic. What about all those verses that you've just told us? Well, join me next week and I will start to answer those very questions. What I would ask you to do first, though, is go over this message again. Do some groundwork of your own. Prepare some of your own foundations. Go over those scriptures again, and that show you that you are indeed unconditionally forgiven. Or it points towards that truth. Persuade yourself of that truth, and that will get your heart ready to answer some of these difficult questions with me. Amen. Hallelujah.